Right. So over the last few weeks, months, we've been dealing with matter of topics that identified as grace and faith. The Apostle Paul indicated that we have been saved by grace through faith. And so that grace of God, one, was initially set forth when God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. His favor that He had bestowed upon mankind by providing the sacrifice for the transgressions of mankind. And that it is through faith comes of hearing and hearing by the Word of God, that we understand what was done on our behalf and are able to be saved by grace. God's part at the beginning of that, through faith, was it the obedience that we have in regards to this great promise that the Lord had made to Abraham that we find fulfilled with that in Jesus of Nazareth. And so we've been looking at faith and grace, of how they, or grace and faith, either one, however you put it, in regards to the matter of what it means to us. And so there's several topics that we've been dealing with under that particular scenario. We find that in regard to it, what we'll identify, there's good and evil in the world. This is a statement that is actually, it's undeniable. Just with what we deal with on a daily basis. You have that in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 9, of where this knowledge of good and evil, of that which don't have knowledge of what's good and what's evil. They knew right and wrong. They knew what they weren't supposed to do. They knew they violated the laws of God, but there was something about this partaking of this knowledge of good and evil that separated man from God, drove them out of the garden in reference to it. And evil is there. We understand it. We see it in action every day. In Hebrews chapter 4 in verse, or chapter 5 in verse 14, of where the Hebrew prophet indicates a growth for a full-grown man who is able to discern good and evil. Now, that discerning, you might hear individuals say, well, something that it's kind of in a gray area. Not black or white, it's in a gray area. There is no gray area with our God. We ought to be able, even though that we may have difficulty discerning it, knowing why something is good and something is evil. We can do that through an understanding of the Word of God. That's what we have. And when we come to understand the Word of God, we find that Solomon had indicated the matter that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He doesn't argue God's existence. He starts with that when he talks to his son. But here's the matter, that the more we read about God and what He's done and the promises and His faithfulness in everything that He's done for mankind, the more we read, the stronger our fear. The least we read, the less our fear. And so this fear is one of a quaking fear, like Felix had when he was terrified, when he recognized his condition that he was in. But having that reverential fear, as the Hebrew writer had identified, of where we are to serve God in awe, spirit and truth, that we are to do so in reverence and awe. And that reverence, that we will increase that reverence as more we increase our understanding of the Word of God. But we ought to have our senses exercised to know why something is good or why something is evil. And that's going to come through the knowledge of the Word of God. We find that in Isaiah 5, verse 18 through 23, Isaiah had pronounced these woes upon Israel in regard to their condition, the fact that they had not kept the laws of God. And so in chapter 5, you know, he gives us these matters to reflect upon in our lives as well. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, and sin as it were with a cart rope. This is, the cart rope was a heavy rope. It was one that was larger. You do it, and this sin, this iniquity that we draw that sin as with a cart rope. He said that say, let him make speed, let him hasten his work that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it. We want to be careful what we ask for. Because they're saying, Lord, show us. Bring it on, basically. Well, they will get that within their life. But he said, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. That put darkness for light, light for darkness. That put bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Those are terms that are utilized to identify the difference between unrighteousness and righteousness. That of calling evil good and good evil. And that's what we have within our society of individuals that will take that which is evil and call it good. And they will take that which is good as opposition to that and call it evil. And so we find that the warnings were given there by Isaiah. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You'll find sometimes individuals will make a statement that, well, it seems to me, you know, or I think. When we're dealing with spiritual matters, it does not matter what I think or what seems to me. Because one, that would require me either putting myself on God's level or putting God on my level. Right? And so we find that when we're wise in our own eyes, Solomon had indicated such, that before man does what he does, he's already justified it in his own mind. There's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And so we find that Isaiah deals with that type of an issue. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink, that justify the wicked for a bribe, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. And that falls into the category of the judges, of those that will set forth and take the side of the unrighteous because of this bribe. And so he pronounces these woes upon them, but ultimately that there's a woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that God will bring us into judgment based upon those conclusions. We find that good is defined as that is valuable and virtuous. That's what good is. It's about what is the value that it has to mankind, and that's what is good. It is valuable and virtuous. Also, evil is worthless, intrinsically such, and that is depraved or injurious. So as opposed to what is valuable within our lives and how we deal with others, the injurious part is that which is evil. So how do you define good and evil? Whether an individual is good, does he conduct his life in a valuable and virtuous area, or is he one that is injurious, that he's depraved? Depraved is he doesn't bring it to the mark. Doesn't meet the mark of God that he has established is what that is. So that's what we're dealing with these definitions. In Isaiah 45 and verse 7, this text is very interesting because individuals have gone to this particular passage in order to make an effort to charge God with evil. For he said in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 7, he said, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I am Jehovah that doeth all these things. And so they say, well, there it is. God's responsible because God created evil. The term evil that is used in this particular context, is darkness is the absence of light. All right? Peace or war, evil is the absence of peace. God did not create the evil of sin. That is an action that an individual does. That's what we do. It's not an animate object, okay, or an inanimate object. Okay, it is that which comes forth. It is an action that is carried out. Now, what's interesting about this passage for your further study, we find that Isaiah records that which Jehovah said to Cyrus. Cyrus was the king that allowed the children of Judah to go back to Jerusalem. And we find that the Medo-Persian had 12 idolatrous gods. And with these 12 gods, they would attach certain things. A god of war and a god of peace. Right? A god of light and a god of darkness. And what the Lord does when he's talking to Cyrus in this, he says, I am he. You have these gods, but you understand. And that's what he said in verse 45. And he stated that, or verse 3, I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that it is I, Jehovah, who called thee by thy name, even the God of Israel. They had a God that identified or took the position that that God was responsible for placing that king in his position. And God tells him, I want you to know that it is I, the true God, that has put you where you are. And so he makes those analogies. And so we're not getting into the full text of that, but we find that that's what's involved. But people will turn, and that's it. They'll find a passage, and it says there, God said, I'm the God that created evil. Well, God's fault. God created it. Well, there's a contrast that is made, that just like darkness is the absence of light, that evil or war is the absence of peace. I give you peace, and it's calamity. Actually, you'll find other translations that use the term calamity rather than evil. And so I'm the God of peace. I'm also the God of calamity. And then he would use that for the purpose of bringing judgment upon the nations, or to bring people back to him. And so that's what he had identified in that particular area. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 15, the contrast is made between life and good, and death and evil. And so we understand that what we have presented before us on a daily basis, if you will, is the matter of making choices within our life. And those choices will either result in death, or they will result in life. And therefore, in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. In that, here's how I've done that. In that, I command thee this day to love Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his ordinances, that thou mayest live and multiply. This is what Moses is telling them, giving you this law, that you might live and multiply, and that Jehovah thy God may bless thee in the land whether thou goest in to possess it. These laws will allow you to live in peace. They will allow you to prosper. But if thy heart turn away, and thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. Ye shall not prolong your days in the land, whether thou passest over the Jordan to go in to possess it. And I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that I have set before thee life and death, a blessing and a curse. Therefore choose life, that thou mayest live, thou and thy seed. Choose life. And so that's a matter in reference to the aspects of life. We have within the decisions that we make a matter of life or that of death. And you find some individuals will take that to a degree. They have, in Oklahoma anyway, a capital punishment that will take the life because of the choices that the individuals have made, that they are a hazard to the society, and what they have done deserves that they be removed. And that's what Peter talks about in regards that they're like mere animals that ought to be taken out and destroyed. See, and so we have this choice of a contrast between life and good and death and evil. Are we taking the right steps that we might accept the good? Even the Ephesian letter, the first commandment with promise was to that of honor thy father and mother, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Honor your father and mother is the first commandment with a promise associated with it that you'll live long upon the earth. And because your mother and father that keeps you from killing yourself anyway. Because that's running out the street, that sort of thing. You know, they do it. And so you honor your father and mother. And that honor is to seek their well-being and in that particular regard. In the Psalms, in the 78th Psalm in verse 49, there's a statement that is made about a band of angels of evil. Okay? That the angels that go for a band of angels of evil, that which is distress, misery, injury, calamity, that God would send forth. These angels are not evil. Doesn't say that they're evil angels. They are angels of distress, misery, injury, calamity. When Israel would transgress the laws of God, they would remove themselves from that. that the Lord would utilize this with either sword, famine, or pestilence in order to bring them back. That it required that chastening to get them to understand their need for the God of heaven and to return them to repentance in regards to their life. And so individuals find these particular passages, especially that of God created evil. He didn't create evil. War and peace are opposites of each other, as darkness and light is opposite of one another. And so these band of angels would bring forth judgment. They would bring forth, when you think about the angel of death with Egypt, that with the death of the firstborn, that in regards to it, that if they put the blood upon the doorpost, the angel would pass over them. Christ is our Passover. That the angel would pass over them and would not touch that house. Well, it wasn't an evil angel, but it brought distress and judgment and injury in that particular judgment. All right, so when the psalmist talks about a band of evils of angels of evil, he's talking about the angels that would bring distress, misery, injury, or calamity for a purpose. But they weren't evil angels. They were carrying out this work for the purpose. When a judgment comes upon a nation, when Israel went into the land of Canaan, that the Lord went before them and fought for them. Okay, well, it brought misery and injury to those that they dealt with. Syria, those types of judgments. Anyway, so we find that good and evil is contrasted within the scriptures. God is not the creator of evil. God is not the creator of evil. Evil is an act contrary to good. That's what we see, this contrast. If it's not beneficial, but injurious, it's evil in regard to it. So that's what we have. So when somebody says, well, God created it, the Bible says it. Well, yes, it does. But it's taken fully out of context to apply it in a negative sense, because evil is not something that is created, but something that is done, that is exercised by the individual. The term evil is used 664 times in the American Standard Version. 664. There's no question that evil is in the world and that the Bible deals with it. All right, so in regard to that, we have this matter of action and reaction, or cause and effect. And so every action has a reaction. Every action has a cause and the effects that come from that. And I'm going to try to see if I've set this forth, to got my brain going where I want it to go here with that. Life is comprised of making choices. We make choices every day. And in regard to that, Joshua 24:14 and 15, Joshua told the children of Israel, choose this day who you are going to serve, whether the gods of your fathers, which was beyond the Tigris, which was beyond the Euphrates, Mesopotamia, that's where Abraham came from, those gods that were over there, or the gods of the Amorites, these idolatrous gods. Joshua says, you choose. Make your decision. Every day we make a choice as to what we're going to do. And he said, you choose this day. We find that in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21 through 22, we deal with Elijah. Now, we've talked about Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel and he was doing battle with the prophets of Baal. And when he was doing that, he identified with the children of Israel that in regard, he said, why go ye limping between the two sides? Why go limping between this? You're trying to serve Baal and you're trying to serve Jehovah. He said, you make your choice. And he said that if it is of Jehovah, follow him. Okay? Follow him. Not trying to mix the world, not trying to mix these idolatrous practices with the serving of Jehovah. You make a choice. And that's what we're dealing with. Life is comprised of making choices. Some of those choices are immaterial, you know. It's neither good or bad. It's just a choice that we make. But in the spiritual realm, every choice that we make has consequences that are either good or bad, life or death in regard to that. We find that in regard to this, that there is a cause that motivates the action. What causes us to do that, to take this particular action? In Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 2, the children of Israel had come, right before the complete Babylonian captivity. And we find that Nebuchadnezzar has come in, he's taken the captivity, the final captivity of people, and takes them to Babylon. And so there is a small, relatively speaking, group of people that are still in Judah. And while they're there, Nebuchadnezzar appoints a governor over them named Gedaliah. And Gedaliah, you have another rebel, if you will, and put him in that regard, named Ishmael. Now, Ishmael was of the kingly lineage. Gedaliah was not. Ishmael kills Gedaliah. And as a result of that, we find that the children of Israel, they're now afraid. You have killed the appointed governor that Nebuchadnezzar has put in here. What's Nebuchadnezzar going to do with us? They were afraid in reference to it. Therefore, we find in Jeremiah chapter 41, verse 17 and 18, the people feared what the king of Babylon would do. And that makes good sense. You know, he killed his appointed man. What's he going to do now? And they were afraid that he would come in and destroy them. All right, so there is a reaction. There's a cause for what they that motivated them. And now they have a reaction to the circumstance. In Jeremiah 42, 2 through 4, out of fear, they requested that Jeremiah make supplication to Jehovah on their behalf. That you do that. And when he did so, they said in regard to that, we will do it. Right? We'll do it. You go and you make supplication before Jehovah to tell us what to do now, that we not be at the wrong end of the king of Babylon. You do that. And whatever he says, whether it be good or whether it be bad, they affirm that all that Jehovah our God shall say, we will do. Now, they did that on more than one occasion and didn't fulfill it. Well, that's the same thing that's true here. Because what had happened within this, if you read Jeremiah 42, 7 through 17, there is an effect or consequence related to every decision. Because when you find that Jeremiah comes back to them, now God tells Jeremiah goes to make this petition, and God tells Jeremiah, here's what's going to happen if they reject what I'm telling you. They wanted to go to Egypt. That's what they wanted. And now they wanted to validate, Jeremiah to validate as a prophet, that they could go to Egypt. And they said, whatever you say, whatever Jehovah says, we will do. Jeremiah comes back and says, don't go to Egypt. So they said, in regard to that, to what he said, that they will either accept or reject the messenger. In the writing of Jeremiah chapter 43, you go back, you can read these events that transpired. I encourage you to do that. These events that transpired up to that point in chapter 41 and chapter 42. In chapter 43, it came to pass that when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking unto all the people, all the words of Jehovah, which he said over in chapter 42, that you do not go to Egypt, be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom ye are afraid, be not afraid of him, saith Jehovah, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will do that. Now, Jeremiah is speaking the words of Jehovah. Well, that's not what they wanted to hear, so what do they do? That after Jeremiah had concluded speaking to the people, wherewith Jehovah their God had sent him to them, even all these words, then spake Azariah, the son of Hashaniah, and Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men, saying unto Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. Jehovah our God hath not sent thee to say, ye shall not go to Egypt to sojourn there. He didn't send you to do that. Well, they had sent Jeremiah, they recognized Jeremiah as a prophet. and they ask for the petitions of, or the supplications of this prophet for their behalf. And when it comes back and it's not what they wanted to hear, then they reject the messenger. First off, is what they do. And we find that in regard to that, when we look at what took place in verse 4, so Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces and all the people obeyed not the voice of Jehovah to dwell in the land of Judah. Verse 7, and they came into the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of Jehovah, and they came unto Tephanes. So here was a matter that, first of all, they rejected the messenger. Well, you're not a prophet. You're speaking falsely. And then they rejected the message. And that is what transpired. That's a choice. That's a reaction to their action. Help us. Help us. Here's your help from Jehovah. I don't want that. Okay? They reject the messenger and they reject the message. And then in Jeremiah 43, 8 through 13, there is an effect or consequence related to every action. Verse 8 of chapter 43. Then came the word of Jehovah unto Jeremiah in Tephanes, saying, take great stones in thy hand. Now they're afraid that the king of Babylon is going to come in and destroy them. That's what they were afraid of. And now Jehovah says to Jeremiah, you take these great stones and you hide them in the mortar, in the brickwork, which is at the entry of Pharaoh's house in Tephanes, in the sight of the men of Judah. See what I'm doing here. I'm putting these here. And say unto them, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. That's who he is. He functioned as a servant of God. And will set his throne upon these stones I have hid. And he shall spread his royal pavilion over them. And he shall come and shall smite the land of Egypt. Such as are of for death shall be given to death. And such as are for captivity to captivity. And such as are for the sword to the sword. He's going to render the very judgment that you were afraid was going to happen to you in Judah when I told you to stay there, is going to happen where you are. Had they obeyed the word of the Lord, they would have been safe. And the fact that they rejected it, they were going to receive the judgment that would come upon them. And I will kindle a fire in the house of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd putteth on his garment, and he shall go forth from thence in peace. He shall also break the pillars of Beth-Shemesh that is in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of Egypt shall he burn with fire. And he's going to destroy Egypt, and that's ultimately, I believe, pretty close to his last campaign that he had. Nebuchadnezzar had about a 70-year campaign of fighting with what he had. And they were afraid that the reaction to every action, here's what's going to happen. You reject it first. You sent to Jeremiah. You asked Jeremiah. Jeremiah told you what I said. You rejected Jeremiah. You rejected the message. And you went ahead and followed your own heart, your own fears. And now what you were trying to avoid is going to come upon you. Okay. And that's a lack of faith within God. All right? Examples of cause and effect in reference to Jesus. What happens in this area? In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 15, we find that Jesus came to save sinners. What he came to? Sinners. Those who violate the law are now separated from God. And what we've been dealing with is this salvation, as we find when Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. What was lost was a relationship with God to restore that which was lost, and that individual was lost. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, we find that as the result of Jesus, he came to save the sinners. The effect, or that was the cause that brought about with the chief priest who sought to deliver him up. They heard what he said. Some of them believed it, but wouldn't confess him. But now they're looking to deliver him up. He brings this message of salvation. They began to deliver him up. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 10, they deliver him up. We have to figure out a way to deliver him up, and they selected Judas in that particular area to do so. And then they deliver him up to Pilate, and they do so as a result of envy. They didn't like the people following after Jesus, and it was envy. And Pilate knew it was envy, not because he had committed any crime. They just didn't like him, hated him, okay, in reference to that. And then in John chapter 19, verse 1 through 30, you can read about all the events that transpired in the crucifixion of the Lord. All because it began with this cause. What caused the chief priest to want to deliver Jesus up? And it was one, I believe, verse 15, Mark 15, that it was a result of envy. That's what it did. And as a result of that, the effects is that they crucified the Son of God. Every action has a reaction. Every cause has an effect. And it does so in our lives as well, with the choices that we make in life. And we can see that in reference to the disciples. It happened with Jesus. Jesus said that as a servant, he said, if they will persecute the servant or the master, what do you think they're going to do with you? They will do the same with the servants. Well, here was the case with the disciples. We find in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 36, this deals with the matter in regards to the day of Pentecost was fully come. And the disciples were there, the apostles were there, when this sound of a mighty rushing wind came in, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. There were devout men from every nation under heaven, Jews that were there. And this gospel message, the good news, and that's what it is. Sometimes individuals say, if you don't obey the gospel, you're going to be lost. No, you're lost already. That's the bad news. The good news is, here is a mechanism that God has established that you can be saved. That's the good news. And that's what Peter does in the apostles when they preach to him. He goes back and said, this is what Joel had said about the judgment of God that was going to come upon the people, and those that would obey him will be saved from the wrath of God. And so they asked the question, what shall we do? Well, we're right in the path of the wrath of God. What are we going to do? And that's when Jesus had told them in verses 37, when they were pricked in their heart, they took this to heart. This is where we are. We are going to stand before the Creator of all things and give an account for what we have done. What are we going to do? And they were pricked in their heart. And in verse 37 and 38, we find that they, having requested the help regarding the dilemma that they were in, that Peter answered them and said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto the remission of sins. That's what he told them to do. Here's what you're going to do. In verse 40, those who received his word were baptized. They were obedient to this message, as opposed to that of the children of Judah who heard the message and rejected the messenger and rejected the message. There were those on the day of Pentecost that received the messenger because they had evidence of the speaking in tongues and what they did. It showed the evidence that God was with them. They accepted the messenger and the message. And those who did so were baptized as they were instructed to do. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, they then that received his word were baptized. They were obedient to that gospel that had been received. All right, so the message goes out to all mankind. We understand that. Every action has a reaction. Every cause has an effect. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, we understand that it said that God's hand is not short that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins separated you from your God. And in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we find that the wages of sin is death. Death is simply a matter of separation. Separation physically, separation of the body and the spirit. Spirit returns to God who gave it, is what Ecclesiastes, what Solomon indicated. Spirit returns to God who gave it. The body returns to the dust from whence it came. That's a death, separation. Separation on the spiritual realm is a separation of the well-being of our relationship to God, His favor, because sin can't stand before God. That's what Adam and Eve were sent out of the garden. You're not staying here. And they were sent out, and they did not have access to the tree of life. And as a result of that, the byproduct is we die physically. But they died that day spiritually when they violated the laws of God. And we find that sin, which is missing the mark, unrighteousness, that's how sin is defined, separates us from our fellowship with our God. And then we find that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, that the wrath of God has been revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. And in Colossians 3, 5, and 6, that it will be to the sons of disobedience. Colossians chapter 3. Let's see. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, which for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. And he's talking to these Christians, and he said to them, wherein ye also once walked when ye lived in these things. These were the characteristics of your life. This is what you pursued. But now do ye also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of the mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his doings, and have put on the new man that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freedman, but Christ is all and in all. Doesn't matter who you are. Okay. That we have that opportunity, and then put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. Boy, do you talk about forgiveness. How did the Lord do that? He saved us from our own demise. But God will bring destruction upon ungodly men, and that the heavens, the Word in 2 Peter chapter 3, the Word that created the heavens and the earth, that same Word destroyed it with water, that same Word has reserved it for fire and the destruction of ungodly men. And that's a message that goes to all mankind. Therefore, in Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. God's grace in John chapter 3 and verse 16 identifies that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in that regard, that we can have life in his name. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And then in verse 36, within this same context, he says, he that believeth on the Son of hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son. Now, some translations have that believeth not. They're two different terms. One of them in verse 36, belief, is used twice, but there are two different definitions. And that second definition is one that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He is our only hope. There's no other name given among men wherein we might be saved. And that name is Jesus of Nazareth, Acts chapter 4, I believe it is. And therefore, in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, that Jesus, in regards to it, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Okay, that's what he's done. That's the message that goes out to us. And as we consider these particular factors, we understand that Jesus paid the price that was due while we were yet weak. We didn't have the ability to do anything about our circumstance. when we were yet weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Ungodly are those that do not recognize God's right to rule in their life. That's where we were. When we made the statement and we made the decision within life, I know what I ought to do, but I'm not going to do it. We've transgressed the innate laws that God has placed in us. And that rebellion will bring about separation or death. And therefore, there's nothing we can do. But God did, providing His Son and the sacrifice that paid the price that was due of death. We can now have eternal life in Him. What will you do with the messenger and the message? The messenger is the apostles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The message is what they gave, what Peter gave on the day of Pentecost in regards to their obedience to that word. Appreciate your patience and your consideration. And we'll bring this to a new era of where we're going to look at the entities that we deal with, of that of God and also that of the devil, and what we're battling within our life, because it's a daily battle that we have that we must overcome, and we can only do so through our Lord. Invitation's all selected. If you have any needs, spiritual needs that the brethren can assist you in, we invite you to let us know as together we stand and as we sing.